Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
This is Joy Code Finale. This is the last sermon in the series of Joy Code. I don't know if any sermon this month blessed you, set your heart on fire. Maybe paper tiger, maybe wellspring, maybe glass jar. Did any sermon bless you? Hallelujah. Glory to God. God has been good to us. And we are flowing with that thought that we've had from the beginning of this season. And we will flow into the conclusion of it all. And I want to carry everyone along in case this is your first time. So I'm going to start with something that we've been talking about since we started. Christ, our example in suffering, and then Christ, our example in Bible joy. So we're going to flow from there. And I want to start by asking a question that might have crossed your mind at one point in your life. How much pain did Jesus truly feel? Because, you see, we have the proclivity to just dismiss the pain, the passions of the Christ, because, I mean, how difficult could it have been? He was God. I don't know if it's only me who ever thought, or just at least questioned, that what if it wasn't as painful as it would have been for a natural man? Maybe because he was God, you know, when they flogged him, he had what we call audacious, you know, he was chesting it. You know, but as Sissy Winers rightly said in her song, don't think for a moment that I never felt the pain. You can't imagine the hurt and the shame. They placed a spear through my side, pierced my hand. Please understand, it wasn't easy, but it was worth it. Amen, somebody. If you believe it wasn't easy, but it was worth it, say thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
And you see, I said I was going to read this text for a very important reason. This is very doctrinal. If you talk about the Antichrist and the doctrine of the Antichrist, what you might anticipate that the Antichrist will try to combat is maybe the doctrine of the deity of Christ, or that he was born of a virgin or something like that. But there is something important you must notice. It says every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Any teaching, any doctrine that downplays the humanity of Jesus is not of God. Not only is it not of God, it's an antichrist doctrine. So listen, the theologians call it the hypostatic union, that God, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. We have materials that can explain that, but it's something that you need to understand. And the humanity of Jesus is as important as his divinity. He felt every blow, every whip. When the nails were driven through his wrist, he felt it. Felt it. And if there is any doubt you had about his humanity, there are two texts that eradicate those doubts forever. Look at Matthew chapter 26. You know, each time I read this, I'm just like, Jesus is so real, if that makes sense to you. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 38 and 39. I start with verse 38. The Bible says, then he said to them, I can preach on this all day, because this alone is a sermon for many men of God in these days. Many men of God don't talk to anybody. And we have this, I can do all by myself, bad all by myself attitude, because you see, many people who are churchgoers would protect the image of their pastor as a superhero at all costs. And so when you're reading this about Jesus, it's so instructive. He said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. So there was a time in Jesus' earthly ministry, he felt exceeding sorrow. Think about that. You see, there's a teaching in the church, and I understand what they're trying to drive at. And make no mistake, there is a lot of blessing in that, because one of the worst things you can do in your life is to dwell on the negatives. You know, I was reading a psychological report, and they were saying, which is more important to a person, positive affirmations or just shutting off negative thoughts. And they said, even if you don't get positive affirmations, as long as you keep aside negative thoughts, you are better off. So when a teaching tells you not to dwell on the negatives, don't always just say, oh, I'm sick and all of that. You're right. But you see, there is an extreme that you can drive it to in such a way that because you are religious, you are not in touch with feelings. And people cannot even tell you what they are going through because you expect them. As church people, you say, don't talk like that. They've not even expressed themselves. And it becomes even more ridiculous. You're about to, you press the elevator, and then you ask the person, are you going down? You're not going down in Jesus' name. Hey, if you're not going down, come out, let us go. You're at the queue at the bank, and you say, sorry, are you the last? I'm not the last, but I'm the first. All right, when I enter, if you tell me that you are here. So I think we just take it to the extreme. But when you see Jesus talk like this, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Listen, so have you ever felt like the weight of the whole world is on your shoulder, like you are hard-pressed and you don't even know how you're going to handle tomorrow? It feels like you're so under so much emotional strain. It's like you're going to die. Jesus felt that way. And listen, it blows my mind that Jesus ever experienced that. Why am I reading this to you? Because the Bible says you do not have a high priest that is not touched with the feelings of your infirmity. So listen, Jesus is our example in suffering, all right? The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy set before him. So meaning there is something to learn about how he composed himself in this trying time. And this is something a lot of Christians need to learn. Let me tell you this. One of the most important things you must protect in your spiritual journey is to make sure that as you are advancing in knowledge, you are still advancing in empathy. That you make sure that your religious knowledge does not inoculate you in such a way that you cannot understand what people are feeling. Because you see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that was one of the problems they had. They could see someone who had been lame 33 years walking, and all their obsession was what religious law he had broken. Like, you are carrying your bed on the Sabbath. It is not allowed to walk. You are not allowed to walk on the Sabbath. That's what they were thinking about. Religion that is so powerful and so much of a blessing can make you callous if you're not careful. Like, what you are looking at is someone breaking a law, even though he had been lame 33 years. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. They are angry. And if you're not careful, you lose your empathy as you're growing in knowledge. You become rash. Have you seen people when they see others who are going through stuff, they want to dismiss it with knowledge? Someone is telling you, this is how I feel, this is what I'm going through. And then you have, see, the scriptures are powerful, but you have just doled out 7 scriptures to minimize what the person is going through. Let me say this to you. You know, something happened yesterday. Someone shared a testimony about his sister who we had been praying for a long time. Very special lady, one of the best human beings you can ever encounter. She went to the hospital and the doctor said she had cancer. And so we started praying. The family started praying too. And in fact, he said it drove everyone closer together because this family, everyone is busy doing one thing or the other. But now, because of this, once a week, no matter where you are in the world. And then recently, she went to the doctor, the same doctor. They did a new scan and they said no cancer. You know, hallelujah. You know, and when he told me, I jumped from my seat and I might have cried when he left. You see, let me say this. If you have not received a verdict from the doctor in your life that you had to practice the word of God to come out from, you don't understand. You might have read 10 books. And when you see someone going through it, you just have many texts. You may even say you understand. You don't understand. It's different. You don't. It's not the same. It's not the same. So, you see, there is a part of Christian maturity that makes you understand that even if, like Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life and you go to a burial that will end in praise, you're going to raise that person. But when you see people crying, you know, the Bible says Jesus wept. And from a strict standpoint, you don't understand why he wept, because he was going to raise the guy. Why are you crying? But then that's a lesson on empathy, on sympathy. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now, he says, you do not have a high priest that cannot empathize with the feeling of your infirmity. There's a lesson there. I already told you last week that this pastoring job is a tough job. So, you know, some time ago, one of my daughters had lost her dad. And she was so close to her dad. Even her husband did not want to break it to her. So the husband said, I will bring her to your house, then you will help me tell her. You know? And pastor cannot run, so. It wasn't easy. That's all I can say. And then we had to drive to her house to see the mom. The mom had been crying for hours, uncontrollably. And now she's going to see her mom for the first time since she has discovered what is happening. And everyone in the bid to encourage her as she stood outside the house is telling her, please, you need to stop crying before you see mommy, because it'll trigger her again and she will start crying. She has been crying for hours. She just calmed down. I know. And you have a point. But she's trying. Do you understand what I'm saying? She was literally out the gate trying to muster every strength in her being, you know, to stop the tears from flowing. And it was flowing and she's just trying. And then there's this auntie in her front just saying, you have to stop crying. You have to, you know, and just. And it got to a point, she looked at auntie dead in the eyes and said, get out of my face. And in my mind, I said, yes. Nah, sorry. I'm born again, I promise. She said, get out of my face! Are you aware it's a biblical instruction to mourn with them that mourn? Sometimes it's more than 1,000 sermons to hug the person, cry with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? And just pray with them and just encourage them and be strong. And so when you're reading this about Jesus, exceeding sorrowful unto death, maybe that's where you are right now. You don't even know how you're going to handle tomorrow. You don't know what to do. You're in despair. Look at the next verse. I want you to see how serious this was. The Bible says, he went a little farther and fell on his face. Listen, this posture in prayer shows despair. Like, I don't know what to do. I don't know. Some of you don't know what this is. You've not seen this type of problem before. And so your tongues, you know, they're still put together, consonant. You never, there's something I call praise kata. Have you? Oh, some of you understand. Some of you, the moment I said it, you know, have you praised Kata before? Ask Hannah. When the man of God said, are you drunk? If nobody has suspected you that something, there's some external influence, you don't understand. No one has said, it's okay, you have escaped. It's okay, you know? Fell on his face and prayed. And now, this is the second thing that proves more than anything the humanity of Jesus. He said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass over me. Listen, I know that I waited for this moment 33 and a half years, but it's tomorrow. I waited 33 and a half years to get on the cross, but it's a different thing when it is the eve before the cross. It's a different thing. It hits different. And you have to understand, at that time, the soldiers were already on their way. And so you say, just let me ask, any other way? Must it be the cross? Any other way? Now that's real. Praise the Lord. You don't have a high priest that is not touched with the feelings of your infirmity. But now, what you see here is not just an example on what it means to be in the moment and in your feelings. This same Jesus, think about it. He had told his disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And then he left them, went further to pray. The moment after, he taps them. He says, rise up. Now is the hour and the time of darkness. He's so bold, strong. The soldiers come, they say, he asks them, whom do you seek? He said, it is I. He's not running away. What changed? Please, are you with me? Are you getting this? So listen, Jesus is not just our example when it comes to suffering. He's our example in the joy of the Lord. Something happened in that garden. And that's what I want you to learn. Something changed. Where did the switch come from? One moment you're telling your disciples, I'm under so much pressure, it's like I'm going to die. And then moments after, you're so bold. In fact, your disciple draws out a sword to cut the ear of one of them. You put it back and you say, hey, no need for that. Now, this is the part that blows my mind and will continue to blow my mind all my life. You're on your way to the cross and you have the presence of mind to still be counseling people. Women, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. This is after you are beaten. Mind you, many people never got to the cross. Historically, the beating and the scourging was so much, they died there. So that's how devastating it was. And then historically, because Pilate wanted the people not to crucify Jesus, he made them beat Jesus more than they would beat the average person, thinking that after they had beat him like that, they would just let him go. So the beating was worse. And you are going in so much pain. You see people crying and you say, women, weep not for me. Now, you are on the cross. Like I said last week, you are thinking of the welfare of Mary. Who is going to cater for her? Okay, John. Mother, behold your son. Son, do you know what it means? Can you picture this? Now, this is the part that blows my mind. I told you 2 months ago why Jesus on the cross cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It was in fulfillment of the Psalm of David. David prophesied that the Messiah was going to do that. And so he was doing that on the cross, quoting Psalm 22 to let them know, I am the one David spoke about. But listen now, this is the incredible part. 7-inch nails are through your wrist and you are still following the plan. You still remember that. Like, it is nails that are hoisting you. And you still have the time, the presence of mind to follow it to the end and say, okay, this is the part where you say, you know. Just imagine it was part of the plan. It was you. They say, okay, so when we nail your hand like this, you now say, Eli, Eli. First and foremost, the language choke. Have you seen that, me? Eli, 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 mother, mother. Have you seen that? You go confused. You know, it's just like fight science, you know. Have you seen people when they're training? You know there's difference between choreography and real fight. If you don't like this. Have you seen people? I think that exercise is so silly. Because imagine in the ring, you think someone will put his head and if you don't like this. Have you? It's so silly. Don't mind me. I think there are some routines that are useless, personally. I'm not a professional, but I think it's, you know. Mike Tyson said, everyone has a plan until they are punched in the face. You say, when I enter, I do like this. He will just, you know that thing? When he stretches his hand like this, I would do like this. Slow motion. I just, oh my God.
By the time you bend like this, the screen will just show, to God be the glory. You know? You know? You will see yourself on a queue. Someone is wearing white and holding books. You know? As you bend like this, now uppercut. How could Jesus stick to the divine plan? You're on the cross quoting scripture. I don't know which blows my mind the most. Then you now start praying for the people that put you there. Father, forgive them. Why? They know not what they are doing. How? Were they unconscious when they arrested you? Were they sleepwalking when they nailed you? I don't understand. You see, you can pray 3 days after. After the resurrection. But you listen, they are in front of you like this. Mind you, most of them are not there, repentant. We did the wrong thing. They are still saying, physician, if you are the son of God, come now. And they say, Father, forgive them. So herein lies the lesson, that in your Christian experience, you must handle the vulnerability of Gethsemane and the composure of Golgotha. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there are moments where you will seem like you are at the lowest ebb of your life, hard pressed on every side, but you must have the wisdom in the word of God to draw out a strength from inside. Come out of that prayer place with strength. Not waiting for all the circumstances to be favorable before you now be joyful. What did Jesus know that made him so strong on the way to the cross? Encouraging others, thinking about others, quoting scriptures on the cross. What did he know? And then the Bible says that that's your example. It says to look unto Jesus. Meaning there is something to learn from that. That in all your trials and tribulations, he wants you to handle it that way. So what must I learn? I want to teach you about biblical joy. All right? So let's define it and let's itemize it. There are 5 things to know about biblical joy. 5 things to know about biblical joy. Are you with me? I like number one. Number one. Joy is not normal. It's not normal. It's not normal to be on the cross quoting scriptures, encouraging others, talking about the welfare of someone else. It's not normal. Joy is not normal. Number two, joy is a treasure. Number three, joy is a fortress. Number four, joy is a crown. Number five, joy is a fight. I want to be sure you're following. Please, what's number one? What's number two? What's number three? What's number four? And what's number five? Now let's talk about the first one, which I said I like very much. Joy is not normal. Now look at this text, Matthew chapter 5 from verse 11 to 12. And I don't want you to look at this text with your religious mind or with the eyes of someone who has read it a million times and is not impressed by it. You see, there is something about reading. You don't until you put yourself in the shoes of the participants, you take yourself through the sands of time as if you were there in the moment, you won't really understand and appreciate what is really happening. So think about this. Jesus says, blessed are you, Matthew 5:11, when they revile you and persecute you. What do you mean? If someone should slap you because you were preaching, he says, that's a blessing. Okay. All right. Let's not argue. Let's allow him finish. And say all kinds of things against you falsely for my name's sake. Listen. False accusation can kill. And Jesus says, if it is for my name's sake, you are blessed. And listen, we understand this. And many people can do this. You were going through a tough time and you didn't stop praying. You didn't stop coming to church. You didn't stop trusting God. Yeah, many understand this and can do this. But then verse 12 gets more ridiculous. It's in verse 12, you know that this is not normal. Listen, there has to be another power powering your heart to do this one. This one is not normal. Look at verse 13. No, verse 12, I beg your pardon. We read verse 11. Look at verse 12. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. See, listen, it is one thing to say, don't worry. Don't worry about it. They persecuted you. They said wrong things about you. You know, endure hardship. Suck it up. Be strong despite it. We understand that. But then he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, imagine you stepped into your friend's room and you saw your friend rejoicing like this. And he said, what's up, bro? What's going on? Why are you excited? And he says, they said something wrong about me on Twitter. Yay! You move closer to him, you check his temperature. How many fingers? You do like this. He says, what kind of response is this? Listen, there is a Bible response that does not make any sense. I'm telling you, it's not normal. Did Jesus mean this? If he meant it, then it's not normal. This is not a normal human response. Please, are you with me? I'll show you another one. Time is fast spent. There's so many texts I would have showed you, like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, that says, you joyfully endured the plundering of your goods. He's talking about people who endured in a time where just to be Christian, you lose your possessions. By professing Christ, they say you can no longer have a car. They will seize your property. And you say, you want the car? Take it! And not only do you give it to them, you are joyful about it. Isn't that oxymoronic? Joyfully endure the plundering of your goods. How do you do that? But then one text that really touches me, and that many of you need to be blessed by this morning, is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Where Paul is talking about the church in Macedonia. Please listen. Listen, this is so powerful and instructive. Oh my God, this generation needs to hear this. I know that we are always bombarding the gates of heaven. Father, bless me, bless me, bless me. And then he loves to bless. He prospers. I believe it unapologetically. You know, I say jokingly that any day I climb a stage and I say God doesn't bless, even financially, angels will appear and say, ah! You are an ingrate. You are a liar. I can't deny it. God blesses. But then, if that's the driving force for your devotion, for your joy, something is wrong. And so Paul says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So there is a grace he wants to talk about. And what is that grace? In verse 2, he says that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Now, what's going on? How can all these things exist in the same context and about the same people? Great trial of affliction, abundance of joy, deep poverty, great liberality. So people who had great trial had abundance of joy. People who had deep poverty were great in liberality. This is not normal. In deep poverty, they were generous. In great affliction, they were in abundance of joy. This is not normal. And you're right, it's not normal. Paul called it a grace. For you to experience this type of grace, a heart transplant must have taken place. The stony heart has to be taken out of your flesh. You have to be given a heart of flesh to have this type of joy. Hallelujah. Come on. I know you've gone through a tough time, but listen, you must never connect your smile to your resources. Never. Never.
Let me tell you the mathematics of the kingdom. If we remove all the money you have, remove your job, remove all the things that give a natural man joy, your life and your joy should still be 100%. Because biblically, a man who has Christ has everything. Listen, not 90%, not 85%, but everything. Please, are you with me? Does that mean God doesn't bless? No. Does that mean God doesn't want to intervene? No. But you see, you must be able to detach your joy from those things while trusting for them. Oh my God. Did you hear what I just said? Yeah, I trust God to intervene. I trust God to bless. I trust God to heal. But I have detached my joy from those things. My joy comes from Christ himself. Amen, somebody. Amen. Come on, say loud amen. Amen. Oh, first service was better. Say loud amen. Amen. Hallelujah. This is serious. Imagine you lived your life that way. Stop waiting till you get that dream job to be happy. Stop waiting till you finally get that family to be happy. Stop waiting. Wait. Listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength today. Come on, are you with me? Hey, please respond if this word is for you. Hallelujah. Imagine someone can begin to talk about you and say, I want to tell you about the grace that Paul has. I want to tell you about the grace that Sister Fumi has. I want to tell you about the grace that Pastor Mayowa has. That, listen, no matter what he's going through, he's always joyful. That you cannot tell by what he's going through if he has money or not. You can't tell by by his demeanor what he's going through. It's a grace. And God wants you to develop that grace in your life. That at the end of the day, people will say, wow, you mean at this time, you were doing this? You were going through this? We didn't know. And then you say, well, such is the grace of God. It's not normal. It's powered by the Holy Ghost. Is anyone Holy Ghost powered in this place? Show it in your shouts. Thank you, Jesus. Never forget what I'm about to say. It's very simple. Jesus, one of the things he emphasized in his earthly ministry was to separate biblical emotions from worldly emotions. I'll give you three examples. Jesus said, if you love them that love you, you are not different from the heathen. Remember that? It means that our love is different. So our love is higher. In the love of Christ, you can love your enemies. Do you understand? It doesn't take grace to love them that love you. It doesn't take grace. That's example one. Then when he's teaching about anxiety, he says, take no thought for what you shall wear, what you shall drink, what you shall eat. He says, for such do the Gentiles seek. Meaning in the way you handle anxiety, there must be difference in your life. And then the third one, my peace I leave with you, but not as the world gives. Our peace is different. In the world, the peace is circumstantial. Oh, I'm at peace because it's the absence of war. But in our kingdom, peace is a person. A person that I have forever, living and dwelling in my heart. He's called the Prince of Peace. Amen, somebody. Amen. You know, I've said this before, but I don't know how many of you can take it. Never forget that when Jesus rebuked the storm, he also rebuked their unbelief. Because they thought he had to rebuke the storm for them to be safe. You didn't catch that. He was sleeping. The boat was sinking. They thought it was a problem. They went to wake him up. And he said,
perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Peace be still. Meaning, if they were in true faith, they would have gone to sleep with him. Just sleep beside him. Okay, the boat is sinking. You are sleeping. That means we are saying, no problem. Hold his hand like this. They will share it. Peter, you hold the hand. Me, I'll hold the leg. You know? I'm telling you this prophetically. I'm not trying to preach a good sermon. There are some storms you must sleep through. Sleep! It can't kill you. Please, are you listening to that? Yeah, give him praise. Rejoice. Hallelujah. Practice peace in chaos. It's not normal, but that's the word of the Lord. Amen, somebody. So what's number one again? So much more to say about this, but I will stop there. Number two. Joy is a treasure. Listen, it's very important that you take and understand the metaphors that Jesus used to describe the kingdom. Yes, the kingdom is a cross. We must carry our cross, you know, and follow him. But you see, he described it also as a treasure. And so in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, open your Bibles there as fast as possible. Matthew 13, 44, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Listen, Jesus is renewing your mind. You must see the kingdom the way he sees it. So picture this. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure. All your life you thought it was just a cross, but he's telling you it's a treasure. He says it's a treasure hid in a field, which when a man had found, he hid it and for joy goes over and sells all he has to buy it. Listen, oh my God. I know you've heard so many sermons on losing all for Christ, but it is another thing to lose all joyfully. This is the flow of thought from what I just said. Yeah, joy is not normal because joy is a treasure. Hold on, hold on, hold on. Let me give you an example you can relate to. Just imagine your whole net worth is 80 million. For some of you, that's amen. For some of you, that's God forbid. But if your whole, just hypothetically, your net worth is 80 million, and someone, just hypothetically, imagine, God forbid, there's a distress sale of this property. And they tell you, we need money urgently, so we want to sell it for 80 million naira. Now, if you know a little bit about real estate, you know that even for 10 times that amount, you can't buy the land that this property is sitting on. You know that, right? Just the land. But now they want to sell everything for 80 million. What will you do? Mind you, 80 million is all you have. If you sell your house, sell your car, you may be able to gather 80 million, but you'll be hungry for a few days. Not few days, many days. Now, how many of you will do it? Now, are you aware when you do it, people will be saying, because they don't know. It's a secret treasure. It's a treasure hidden in the field. It's hidden from them. They don't understand what you're doing. They'll be pitying you. He has lost his mind. What kind of foolish thing is this? What are they teaching them in that church? What kind of newfound faith is this? Not knowing. Come on, are you with me? It's not sacrificial. It is smart. See, so God is telling you, anything you lose for the kingdom is not sacrificial. It is smart. So Paul says, I reckon. That is an accounting expression. He has done the accounting. That the sufferings of this present time, oh God, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He has done the analysis, the comparison. So listen, God is telling you, he's such a rewarder. Whatever you lose following him, he will give you infinitely more. I
And that's a struggle for many people to receive because there is something about humanity. All we can see is tomorrow. That's all we are anxious about. But let me tell you, in case you have not thought about it, even 100 years cannot be compared to eternity. Be smart. Invest your life well. What shall it profit a man? Now, this is accounting terms also. What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? See, this is accounting advice. Use your life well. So anything you lose following Christ is worth it. You are in a relationship, you got born again, you got serious, and the person is like, what's going on? First and foremost, you're praying more. Then you start going to church. Then you start putting scriptures on your status, and the person can't take it anymore and breaks up with you. It's worth it. You know, I have an uncle who was dating a very beautiful woman. You see, I was very young, but when as a young boy, you know, this woman is fine. You know, she's fine. If a seven-year-old knows this is a fine woman, yeah, then she's fine, right? Then he caught fire for the Lord somewhere in the middle of the relationship. And you know how God used to interrupt people? The next thing, he started saying, I have a call, you know. And magazine girlfriend. You have magazine girlfriend. I hope you understand that expression. It's not abuse. I'm just telling you. She has babavum. Understand? The description is making it worse. How you go get babe like that? They speak it rock. It doesn't gel, Abi. And she said, I can't marry a pastor. And I said, okay. You know, I've told you people. Yeah. You see, I cannot marry a pastor. We don't want. Hallelujah. You're born into a Muslim home. You find the gospel. You believe. Your parents kick you out. It's worth it. Please, are you with me? Listen, in case you don't understand verse 44, let's look at verse 45. All right, look at verse 45. Look at the next verse. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, a businessman. Listen, he's not talking about a religious person that people think have lost his mind. He's talking about business decisions, making a business decision. A merchant seeking goodly pearl. He found one pearl of great price, and for joy, he sold all his other pearls to get that one pearl. He's telling you any sacrifice for the kingdom is only a so-called sacrifice. It's a smart investment. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Listen, this is what these people understood that made them joyfully endure the plundering of their goods. What can separate me from the love of Christ? Tribulation, peril, distress, nakedness, sword. You know what they said? They said, we are counted as sheep ready for slaughter. Before you counseled us, we counseled ourselves. We are ready to die. That's what Jesus did. So, the Bible says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Meaning, the reward is so bountiful that even the cross is worth it. Who for the joy? Do you believe God or not? And you know, when Jesus preached this sermon, they probably thought, nah, just bands. Nah, cruise. Until one day there was a young rich ruler. He said, sell all you have. Give alms and follow me. Because he expects you should be ready to make such sacrifice.
And then some carnal people will say, why did Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say that? You hypocrite. If Dangote comes to your office, entrepreneur, and say, shut down this business, follow me. Someone say, ah, you see? If you say, shut down this business now and follow me, what will you do? You will leave it all open. Because by the time you're shutting it down, you might change his mind. You follow him immediately. The problem is not what Jesus said. The problem is you look down on Jesus. Unintentionally, maybe. Why would it be a privilege for Dangote to say that to you? But it is something to be worried about if Jesus said that. It's a treasure. What is number one? What is number two? All right, let's move on. Oh, God. Warm up for this one. You're going to be blessed. Joy is a fortress. Oh, God. In our kingdom, in the church, we emphasize the name of God as a strong tower. What if I told you joy is also a strong tower? It's a fortress. There is a kind of fidelity you can have in the joy of the Lord. When you hear, some people hear bad news, they get depressed, lose their minds, and you are still strong. The joy of the Lord can produce that in you. There's a text we quote so often in the church, but we don't really understand it. And I want to talk about that. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Some of you need to go ahead, open Nehemiah for the first time this year, or maybe in your life. You should read the Bible more. That's all I'm saying. Some of you say, you never open them. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Everybody read this, 1, 2, go. Then he said to them, go your way, eat. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared. He says, for this day is what? Do not sorrow. Let me tell you something. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. There are many ways to demonstrate the holiness of God, the sacredness of God. Are you aware? Let me just use a natural example. In the olden days, you were not allowed to be sad in front of a king. Are you aware? Which is why what Nehemiah did in the first place was risky. Because you're not supposed to be a cupbearer, a butler, and be sad. And be sad. It could get you killed. And this is something you should know about the kingdom of God as well. Listen, in the presence of God, there is what? Fullness of joy. Listen, the moment you see the Lord, the Bible says he will wipe every tear from every eye. And so anyone who understands that will begin to practice that, the joy of the Lord in the presence of the Lord, in spite of what I'm going through. Because when you are sad in the presence of a king, it is indicative that you feel like the trials you are going through, he doesn't have the power to solve it. That's what it means. And so the prophet tells these people, don't sorrow because this is a holy day. You're not allowed to be sorrowful. This is a holy day. Now, God tells you, go and eat. Go and drink. Some of you, the only instructions you hear from God are fast, which is important. Has God asked you to calm down before? I know what I'm saying. When I was in Pape, Abuja, and robbers came to my house, you know, and the way I had prayed that night, at least 2 hours. So I expected when they enter, they will fall. You get what I say? Those things, they happen. I'm telling you, don't be in my life, you know. But it didn't quite happen that way. Miracles happened, but it didn't quite happen that way. A story for another day. You know, so when they left, the next day, I was so moody and angry. And angry at God.
And the Lord said, of all the things they took, which one did you buy with your money? So, you know, when I'm trying to prove God wrong, I'm thinking, the iPad, no. The phone, no. Laptop. He said, lift your hand, let me replenish you. And God says, calm down. Then after many days, he now told me, when I wasn't even praying about it, he said, all those guys, they will be pushed to folly. They will go and do what is bigger than them and they will be caught. And that's how days after, these Abokis, I'm not saying that to denigrate any, I'm just describing the people. These Abokis decided, let's rob First Bank. It was their genius idea. According to the word of the Lord. And they were all caught. But in the moment, God says, calm down. Go and eat. Drink. For this day is holy. Listen, some of you, that's the word of the Lord to you right now. You've been crying for too long. Stand up, dust yourself. Start living again. Hallelujah. Start living again. This is the word of the Lord. Please help me tap the person by your side just in case it's that person. Say, relax, relax. God is in control. Hey, listen, I'm not done with this text. You know what it says next? It says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hey! Listen, you've been looking for support from your job, from your relationship. He's saying, redirect your focus. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you know, the original Hebrew actually says it's your fortress. That's your defense. That's your defense. I give you a praise break of 10 seconds. Declare it over yourself. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. You don't sound strong this afternoon. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Please be seated. You're going to like this next one. Look at Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10. You see, this is a text. We know it. We've even sang songs about it in church, but it never really dawned on us, for many of us, at least not this way. Did you ever hear the song? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. Hey, Jesse, no, no, I'm. See how some of you are looking at me. He says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Hallelujah. Anyone ransomed in this place? Do you know what the Lord is talking about in this text? Have you been blood bought, washed by his blood? Anyone here sanctified? He said, you return with singing. This is our modus operandi. This is how we act in Zion. He says, we come with singing. And then he says, and everlasting joy shall be where? Listen, joy is a crown. It's an ornament. This is how, listen, joy looks good on you. Some of you have been crying too long. Adjust your crown. Adjust. Help me tell the person by your side, adjust your crown. Do your crown well. Joy looks good on you. He says, everlasting joy shall be upon your head. This is how we know people from the kingdom. From a mile away, we can see joy on their head. You know how crowns are? Shining and conspicuous. Hallelujah. It means that in the kingdom, you don't have to look like what you are going through. You wear joy like a crown anywhere you are going through. Hallelujah. You wear it to your office. You wear it in your house. In fact, oh my God. Joy shall be an everlasting crown on their head. Some of you, God is loosening your heart right now. You've had quite a season. The Lord is helping you. Do like this. Adjust your crown. Hallelujah. Now smile a little. Make the devil mad. Just to be sure you're following, what's number one? What's number two? What's number three? What's number four? And what's number five?
Joy is a
fight. Because you see, sometimes there is a disparity between what is legal and what is actual. And then there is that conundrum. So you see, even in Gethsemane, Jesus knew the joy that was set before him. But something happened that night that made him feel vulnerable. And as a child of God, you will have seasons like that. And so there is a technology of soul maintenance where, like David, the Bible says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. You must learn that. It's a fight. You are literally saying to yourself, preaching to yourself, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Imagine that self-talk. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. It seemed like David was fighting with his internal organs. The hidden man, the hidden man of his heart was rebelling. There's nothing to be happy about. And he said, bless the Lord. And then he begins to take his mind through a memory class. Forget not all his benefits. Who healed all your diseases? He says, as far as the east is from the west, he has separated your sins from you. So you begin to take your mind through that class and say, ah, I remember 5 years ago. I was through something like this, maybe even worse. I thought I would die, but here I am. So now, you know what you're doing? You are fighting. You are fighting. You are in front of Goliath and you feel afraid, but you say, God who delivered the lion and the bear will deliver Goliath to me. Come on, are you with me? And so there might be that emotional struggle. It's okay. That Gethsemane experience is allowed, but don't stay there. Don't wallow there. You must come out strong. Because don't forget, the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? And so when you begin to see Paul telling the church at Philippi, in Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. It means that there is an intentionality to this, and that's why it's a fight. The same way, like I said, our love is different, our peace is different, our joy is different. And now, in the joy of the Lord, when there is no music, no reason to dance, you can move yourself in faith. Like Papa Hagen of Blessed Memory will say, sometimes it looks like you are winding off in the flesh and you end in the spirit. You move yourself. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Have I given you the context of this verse before? Several times, I'm sure. The person who was saying this is in prison. When Paul wrote this, he was in prison. And he's talking about, in fact, he's instructing people on the outside, rejoice in the Lord your God. Again, I say, it must have been something he knew, something he had learned to practice. So right now, you have been waiting for the situations to turn around for your demeanor to change. That's wrong. Come on, are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Because there is something Paul calls joy in the Holy Ghost. Listen, even joy by the Holy Ghost is great, but joy in the Holy Ghost is different. Joy by the Holy Ghost is the kind of joy that the Holy Ghost causes in your life. But when you say joy in the Holy Ghost, it means that the Holy Ghost himself is your joy. Some of you are not listening to me. Are you with me this afternoon? So when the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, it means there must be a recalibration in tough times to remind yourself that your joy is a person. Joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a fight. You're going to fight today. You don't feel like dancing, but you will dance. That's when it's a step of faith. Sometimes joy is a step of faith. You know, Habakkuk 3 says, although the fig tree does not blossom, he says, yet I will rejoice. It's a decision, an intentional decision. That's another thing to learn from Jesus. The disciples were experiential. In Luke chapter 10, They came back saying, oh, even the demons were subject to us in your name. But Jesus was functioning with revelation. Are you with me? He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Now, that's his own, that's what he's moving by. Not by the stories, as wonderful as stories are. He's moving by revelation. Lest I forget. So how do I engage a joy fight? So many ways, but I'll give you two simple things to consider. Number one, no matter what you have gone through, it could have been worse. Are you listening to me? Oh, God. First and foremost, some of you can relate, right?
Yes, sir.
It could have been worse. Think for a moment. Those unfavorable circumstances, how much worse they could have been. That's what Paul was trying to teach the church at Corinth when he says, pressed but not crushed. Hey, my God. Have you felt pressure on you but you didn't die? Hey, my God. When you were carrying the weight, you thought you would die, but you didn't die. He said, pressed but not crushed. He pressed me down, I didn't die. Maybe some of you cannot relate. That's why you're looking at me like this. Has something pushed you to the wall? You thought that's the end, but you are still here. If that's you, I want to hear your voice saying, I'm still alive. I'm still alive. Hey! And as long as you're still alive, he says there is hope for a tree. Even if it is cut down, at the scent of water, it will sprout up again. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. It could have killed me. Maybe it killed others, but I'm still alive. Glory to God. Hi. Lord, I might have lost some things, but I didn't lose everything. I'm still alive. I give you 10 seconds to thank him for that. Thank him for that. Thank him for that. Thank him from your heart. Hey. Hi, my God. Thank him. Thank him. Pressed but not crushed. Persecuted but not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. Hi, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Listen to me. So you must recognize it could have been worse. Sometimes you don't even know what the Lord delivered you from. Something simple changed my life years ago. This was as far back as, I think, 2010. I was in public transport, and you know how crazy these public transport drivers can be in Lagos. There was a lot of traffic, so he entered one way. And he was driving with full speed so that the policeman will not catch him. And now there was someone crossing the road. He was looking only one direction, and rightly so, because it was a one-lane road. If it's a one-lane road, you don't have to look left and right. But you are in Lagos. See, let me just tell you, in case you are new in Lagos, even if you are on pedestrian bridge, look left, look right. Any left again, they look up and down, they move. Maybe after looking up and down, they shout Jesus 3 times. They move. But this guy, he was looking the other way, and our bus was coming with full force. Everybody in the bus was shouting. And we almost, just by grace, like, phew. And guess what? He didn't even know. He didn't even know. And as in, for moments after we passed him, everybody in the bus was quiet. Like, what just happened? But the guy was still going. And maybe the next day, the guy will be saying, I don't know, you know, God has not done anything for me. This way, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Hey, my God. Listen, I'm giving you a few minutes to repent. In any way, listen, you don't even know what God is saving you from. You don't even know. Hey, when I saw that, I said, God, I get it now. I get it now. Listen, it's been years, but it's still vivid in my memory. And here is the final thing that can make you to have constant joy in the Lord. You have to put it on God and His salvation. God and His salvation. Listen, for everything you are going through, there is a just recompense of reward. You can trust Him with your life. And so like Paul, you can say, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Think about Jesus. Jesus is responding and dancing according to revelation. Imagine seeing someone dance and say, I thank you, oh Father. You have hidden these things from the babes, you know, from the adults, and you've given it to the babes. Just by revelation, that's what made him dance. What if the source of your joy and your dancing is who you are in Christ? That the economy can change, but that cannot change. Come on, are you with me? You are still the salt of the earth. You are still the light of the world. Come on. He has taken you out of darkness into His marvelous light to show forth the praises of Him. Hallelujah. So now, with that in mind, my God, I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ. Hey, He has washed me with His blood. Listen, it looks like in the world I don't have many things, but I have all things in Christ. All things are mine. All things are mine. All things are mine. And the world doesn't know it. Hey, but when He appears, hey, they will see Him and they will know us. And it's been my experience that when you move in faith, thanking Him like this, faith will well up in your heart. Faith will well up in your heart. And that's why we're going to do it today. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The title of the sermon, by the way, is agalio, and it's simply a Greek word. Yeah. Well, if you know it, you can as well do it. It means to jump and rejoice. Counting on joy when you go through diverse tests. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hi. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Because greater, 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 greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater. Hey! Greater is He that is in me. I give you a few minutes. Just thank Him and praise Him right now. Thank Him and praise Him right now. Praise Him right now. Make it count. Hi. Not the time to be quiet. Make it count right now.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.